how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they saw in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
Well, it's Christmas time. And so here we've been looking at the story of Christmas. And the story of Christmas is not the story of Santa Claus or Rudolph. It's the story of Jesus' birth. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And so last week we looked at the story in Luke, part of the story in Luke. And this week we're looking at the story in Matthew. And the theme this morning is joy. Joy. Now, joy is something we all want, right? We want to be happy. We want to be glad. It's a good thing, a good mood. And God is the giver of true joy. God is the one who gives joy. So we want to look at this passage this morning, and there's three principal characters in this passage that we want to look at. Three people. The first one is Joseph. The second one is Herod. And the third one is not one person, it's a group of people, the wise men. And we want to look at each one of these characters in the story, and ask ourselves, what do we learn from them about joy? And our passage really is neatly divided into two parts. In chapter 1 is B.C. and chapter 2 is A.D. Chapter 1 is before the birth of Christ. Jesus was not yet born. And chapter 2 takes place, it's fast forward, and it takes place after Jesus was born. So this is after O Holy Night, O Silent Night, the shepherds and the angels. It's been a few months at least since Jesus was born. So we want to look, first of all, at chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. We heard the story of Jesus' birth. Last week we looked in Luke, and Luke tells the story from Mary's perspective. Matthew tells the story from Joseph's perspective. And it's an interesting story. See, Joseph was a man betrothed to Mary. Now, betrothal is something that is similar to engagement in that, two people pledged they wanted to be married. And yet, betrothal in the Jewish society of those days was a legally binding marriage contract. So it says Joseph actually was thinking about divorcing her. You see, betrothal was so serious, legally they were married. If you wanted to break it, you had to get divorced. And yet betrothal, you know, in those days, not like today, but in those days, when two people were betrothed, they didn't actually sleep with one another. They didn't go to bed together until they actually got married. So Joseph and Mary are in this betrothal phase. They're pledged to be married, and yet they don't live together. They haven't consummated the marriage. And Joseph finds out his bride-to-be is pregnant. And Joseph knows, it wasn't me. I'm not the father. And what's worse is Mary says, it's the Holy Spirit. I've conceived by the Holy Spirit. Yeah, right. The Holy Spirit. Uh-huh. Sure. So not only is this young lady unfaithful to me, but she's a little bit cuckoo, right? She says it's God's Holy Spirit. So Joseph is, you know, thinking to himself. He's struggling. It's a difficult situation for him to be in. What should I do? You see, if my wife-to-be, she's been unfaithful to me, the right thing to do is to divorce her. She committed adultery. But I love Mary. I don't want her to be publicly, this to become a public scandal. So Joseph, it says that he decided in his heart what he's going to do is to quietly divorce her. That was his solution. But then God shows up, and Joseph has a dream. And in his dream, an angel speaks to Joseph, and really it's God speaking to Joseph through this angel. And, it's interesting, in Matthew's account of Jesus' birth, there's five different dreams. If you read his account of Jesus' birth, there's five different dreams. And Matthew's emphasizing the point that God is supernaturally orchestrating everything that takes place around the birth of his son. But this angel speaks in the name of the Lord to Joseph, and he says, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary to be your wife. You know why, Joseph? She's not lying. She hasn't been unfaithful. And what she says is true. She has conceived by the Holy Spirit. We talked about this last week. It's a miracle. The virgin birth. She was a virgin, had never slept with a man, and she became pregnant by the power of God's Holy Spirit. And the angel tells Mary, the angel tells Joseph, Joseph, take Mary to be your wife. And the child which will be born, his name will be Jesus. Now the name Jesus means Savior, salvation. And this Jesus will save the people from their sins. And Matthew quotes from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, this prophecy in the Old Testament that Jesus fulfilled, that a virgin will give birth to a son, and his name will be Emmanuel. The name Emmanuel is God with us. You see, Jesus had a human mother. He was fully human. But his father, he did not have a human father. His father was God. So Jesus is the God-man. He's fully God and fully man. He's God with us. And Joseph wakes up from this dream, and everything is different. Everything has changed. He goes and he listens to what the angel told him. He takes Mary to be his wife. And the two do not have relations. They don't consummate their marriage until after Jesus is born. And Joseph names the child Jesus, just as the angel told him. Now, what's the point of this story? Well, the difference a dream makes. Joseph before the dream is a completely different person than Joseph after the dream. Before the dream, Joseph's best solution is, I'm just going to walk away. I'm just going to give up. It's hopeless. This is a mess. I'm going to walk away from it. But after the dream, Joseph takes Mary to be his wife and he raises Jesus. He has courage, boldness. He knows exactly what he's supposed to do. Now, what's the difference? The difference is that God speaks to Joseph. And in this message of the angel to Joseph, God reveals to Joseph what he's doing. God gives a glimpse of what he's doing, of his purpose, of his plan to Joseph, and it changes everything in Joseph's life. God says to Joseph, Joseph, I'm doing something bigger, something grander than you ever imagined. I've sent the Messiah, the Christ, whom your people have waited for hundreds of years. He's here. My own son. And guess what, Joseph? I've chosen you to raise my own son, Joseph, you can be part of something big, something grand, the Son of God. And you know, Joseph is an example for us of God's perspective. My point here is that God's joy comes from God's perspective. You see, before the dream, Joseph was looking at things through his own perspective, his human perspective, human logic, human reasoning. And it looked very bleak. It looked very sad. It looked very dim. It was depressing. And he was confused. He didn't know what to do. But then God shows Joseph what he's doing. He doesn't tell him everything, but God gives him a glimpse of what his purpose is, and it changes everything for Joseph. And so my question for you and my question for me is, whose perspective do you have in your life? What perspective of your life do you have? Do you have your perspective, the human perspective of your life, your situation, your circumstances? Or do you have God's perspective? God's joy comes from God's perspective. When we look at things through our own human eyes, our human logic and reasoning, it's often very sad. It's discouraging. But when we, amen to that, but amen also to this, when we look at our lives through God's eyes, it's encouraging. Amen to that as well, right? You see, when we look at our lives through God's perspective, we have a glimpse of what God is doing, his purpose. It gives us joy. It encourages us. It gives us boldness to carry on. So my question for you, the first question this morning, is what perspective do you have in life? Are you looking at everything through your own perspective or through God's? And you might be thinking to yourself, well, yeah, that sounds good, John, but how do I know what God's perspective is? Well, I believe that if God says, if you ask, he will give it to you. And if you seek, you will find. And if you knock, then the door will be open to you. When's the last time you've prayed and asked the Lord to show you, to give you a glimpse of his perspective, to look through your look at your life through his eyes, to show you what he's doing? God won't show you everything, but he'll give you a glimpse. I believe that if you ask God for wisdom to show you what he's doing, give you a bigger picture, a bigger vision of what he's doing, then he will show you. And God's joy comes from God's perspective. So whose perspective do you have, your own or God's? You know, I remember as we in the beginning of 2015, God was making it clear to us, my wife and I, that it's time to move away from Austria, from Europe. And we told that to the church that we had planted, announced to everybody that we're leaving at the end of the year. And they weren't happy about that. Some people denied and said, no, you guys aren't leaving. And other people said, you know, felt guilty. Is there something we're doing wrong? Or, you know, why are you leaving? This can't be, and what's going to happen? But it was interesting that over the year, to see how people had people's perspective changed. There was a young family, an Austrian family, a man called to pastoral ministry, who felt called to come and basically to move there in our place and to minister. He came to our church retreat. He stayed in our city for a week and visited the people. And it was great to see how people changed and their perspective began to change, and to see God has a plan. God is faithful. He has a plan for our church. He's doing something. And, you know, they're there now, and the church is doing well. And so God's perspective, whose perspective do you have of your life, yours or God's? God's perspective, God's joy comes from God's perspective. Well, let's look at the second character. Turning now to chapter 2, and we're gonna fast forward after Jesus was born, a few months after Jesus was born. The story, it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod, in chapter 2, in the days of Herod the king. The second person we want to look at here is Herod the king. And it's often confusing when we look in the New Testament, we find different Herods. This Herod, Herod the king, was the first, known as Herod the Great. See, Herod the Great seized power over Israel, the Roman province of Palestine. And when he died, his sons, who took over for him, were also named Herod. And so we have different Herods in the New Testament. But this Herod is the first, Herod the Great. And it says that these wise men came, and they came to Jerusalem, and they started asking everybody, hey, where's this king? We're looking for the king of the Jews who's been born. And we'll talk about that a little bit later when we talk about the wise men. But I want to focus on Herod at this time. It says in verse 3 that when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. Now imagine the king of Israel, the king of the Jews, hears about the Messiah, the Christ, the one whom the prophets have spoken of for hundreds of years. He's here. Instead of rejoicing, Herod did not sing joy to the world. Herod was troubled. His heart was stirred up. He was in anguish. Why? Well, Herod's king. He hears about another king. That's not good news. He's got a rival king on the rise. That's bad news. So the first thing Herod does is he calls his chief priests and the scribes, and he asks them, where is this kid? See, we know Herod wants to kill Jesus. So where is he? I've got to find him. And they quote to him from the Old Testament, Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that the Christ, the Messiah, would be born in Bethlehem. Isn't that amazing? That hundreds of years before Jesus was born, the prophet said the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, and he was. He was born in Bethlehem. So Herod knows, okay, he's in Bethlehem, but where is he in Bethlehem? So Herod gets together these wise men secretly, a secret meeting, and he's scheming. We can tell he's asking them for as much information as possible. I want to know, what's the star? And tell me everything you know. And so Herod, then the last thing we learn about Herod is he sends these wise men to Bethlehem, and he says to them, oh, go and find the child, and when you find him, tell me so that I may come and worship him. Well, we know that Herod didn't want to worship Jesus. He wanted to find him and kill him. Now, what's the point of this story? See, Herod could not rejoice at the news of Jesus' birth. He wasn't happy about Jesus. Why? Because Herod was all about Herod. The number one, Herod's God was Herod. The number one person in Herod's life was Herod. It was all about Herod. Herod had done everything possible to gain power, and Herod did everything possible to retain his power. In fact, the Jews had a saying that it's better to be one of Herod's pigs than his sons, because Herod killed at least 3 of his sons because he thought that they were trying to take his power. He killed his own sons. There was nothing Herod stopped short of in order to retain his power. And I believe Herod is a picture of many people today. Not that people kill their sons, but I think Herod is a picture of many people today who are self-centered. It's been said that our age, that our society is a very self-centered, egotistical society. The advent of modern technology, we're very self-centered, very selfish people. And Herod is an example of the fact that the self-centered person is not happy about Jesus. Why? Because he's a threat. If you are your own king, if you're on the throne of your life, then the thought of another king, King Jesus, doesn't make you happy. And so the second point I've titled, God's joy does not come from our efforts. Of course, Herod is not a good example of joy. Herod is a bad example. Herod's the opposite of what we should be. See, the reason why Herod could not be happy, could not rejoice about Jesus, is because Herod was all about Herod. And in our day and age, the self-centered people, if you are number one in your life, if you're living for yourself, you can't have God's joy. You can't get happy about Jesus, because Jesus wants to be your king. He wants to be number one in your life. Do you know what teaching of Jesus appears most often in the Bible? The teaching of Jesus in the Gospels that we find most often in the Gospels is Jesus said, if you love your life, if you want to keep your life, whoever tries to hold on to their life, they'll lose it. You're not going to find it. But if you lose your life for me, if you give your life to me, then you'll find life. As long as we try and hold on to our own life, as long as we try and pursue our own happiness and find it on our own, we're not going to find God's happiness. We're not going to find His joy. We're not going to have His life. But the crazy thing is that when we give up, when we surrender to Jesus and just give it over to Him, He gives us life. He gives us life abundant, life as it was meant to be lived. God gives us joy when we live for Him. So here's something to write down. You know, our country, we're talking about life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. I was thinking this week, what's the true pursuit of happiness? The pursuit of happiness is the pursuit of Christ. Amen? The pursuit of Christ is the pursuit of happiness. You want to be happy? Pursue Christ. If you pursue Jesus, to pursue Jesus is to pursue happiness. True happiness, true joy, God's joy, doesn't come from our efforts, trying to find it on our own. But true joy comes when we pursue Christ, when we follow after Him. And I think Herod also shows us something else. Out of all the people in our story, Herod was the richest one. He was the most powerful one. He was the most influential one. In that day and age, in that society, Herod would be the one person that people would envy. People would look up to. People would want to be like, I want to have his wealth. I want to have his power. I want to have his influence. He was the successful one in our story. And yet out of all the people in our story, he's the worst example. He's the one that we should not be like. We should not be following. And I think that's also a good point. You know, our society is obsessed with the rich, right? Our society is obsessed with the famous. Our society is obsessed with the powerful, with the influential of this world. We study their lives and we want to know. We have magazines and TV channels and websites dedicated to knowing everything about the lives of the rich and famous, what they wear, where they go, the cars they drive, and the clothes they buy, they wear, and the houses that they buy. We try and be like the rich and the famous, powerful of this world. I think Herod is an example of the fact that, wait a second, the rich and the powerful of this world, they're not the kind of people we should try and be like, amen? They're not the examples for us to follow. And this thinking has even infiltrated the church. You can go to leadership seminars, Christian leadership seminars, and a lot of the speakers, they'll invite, you know, corporate leaders and political leaders, the successful of this world, to tell us, to tell pastors how we should live and how we should lead. Is that not crazy? I mean, Jesus said, you know, the rulers of this world, this is how they are, but not so among you. You are to be the opposite of the rulers of this world. The successful people of this world are not your examples to follow. Your example to follow is Jesus Christ. So pursue Christ, emulate Christ, follow after Christ. And that's where the pursuit of Christ is the pursuit of happiness. God's joy does not come from our efforts. It comes from following Jesus. Well, let's look at the third and final character. I should say figures. It's a group. And by the way, perhaps you're aware of the fact that we don't know how many wise men there were. Our nativity scenes at home is a good memory device to help us remember the story of Jesus' birth. But, you know, they say there's three wise men. That legend came about because there's three gifts mentioned, right? The gift of gold, the gift of myrrh, the gift of frankincense. Now, there could have been three wise men, there could have been 300. We don't know. But these wise men, mysterious figures. In verse 1, it says, these wise men came from the east to Jerusalem. So we know that their homeland was east of Israel. Some have said that they came from Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq. Some have said that they were Persian, so modern-day Iran. Imagine these wise men. Now, this word wise men, your version might say magi, is the Greek word magi. This word magi actually means sorcerer. This word actually means magician. So these guys weren't Jews. They weren't Christians. They had a totally different worldview than something we would be comfortable with. And yet, they see a star in their homeland. They see a star. Now, since Matthew's been written for thousands of years, people have tried to guess and talk about what this star could have been. You know, I think in 7 BC, there was a triple conjunction of the planets of Jupiter and Saturn. Three times during the year, Jupiter and Saturn lined up, and that only happens every 700 or so years. In 5 BC, Chinese astronomers noted that there was this comet. This comet appeared in the sky, and it stayed there for 60 or 70 days. Amazing. A comet that appears in the sky for 60 or 70 days. The Romans, you know, Israel was in the Roman Empire. The Romans weren't interested in astronomy. The Babylonians and the Persians were very interested in astronomy. So it makes sense that the Romans didn't take note of it, but these men from the East did. But the bottom line is we don't know what this star was. We don't know what this star was, but the main thing is, not what the star was, the main thing is that it led these men to Christ. Amen? They saw this star and they knew that the King of the Jews was here. And we need to go worship him. So we've already talked about the story, how the wise men were led through Herod to go to Bethlehem. It says in verse 9 that after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. So when they pack up their camels, I mean, you can imagine, they left their families and their homes. They traveled hundreds of miles. I mean, if it's Iraq, then it's over 500 miles to Jerusalem. If it's Iran, it's over 1,000 miles to Jerusalem. Hundreds and hundreds of miles, and that's not the nicest place to walk through. It's desert. Hundreds and hundreds of miles, perhaps thousands of miles, they travel through the desert with their camels. Weeks, months, to find this king, to worship this king. And then they get to Jerusalem, hoping to find him, and they can't find him. And nobody knows where he is. And then it says that they look up, when the king sends them to Bethlehem, they see a star. The same star they had seen appears again. And it says they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. No wonder they were full of joy. They were looking for the king, and no one knew where he was, and finally they see the star. They rejoice with exceedingly great joy. It says they went into the house. By this time, Mary and Joseph were not in a stall. Jesus was no longer in the manger. They were in a house, and they fell down, they worshipped him, and they gave him their treasures, the gifts that are fit for a king, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So what's the main point here? Well, the wise men, it says they rejoice with exceeding great joy. Matthew is trying to use the strongest language possible to say they were thrilled to bits. They were jumping for joy. They were really excited because they'd found Jesus. God's joy comes from finding Jesus, amen? To find joy is to find Jesus, and to find Jesus is to find joy. God's happiness, God's joy, comes when we find Jesus. So have you found Jesus this morning? Have you found Jesus? Is Jesus your Lord and Savior? Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Finding God's joy, to find joy is to find Jesus, and to find Jesus is to find joy. And I think it's also a good, this story, I love this story, it's such a good example for us. You know, if you could ask the Jewish people at the birth of the Messiah, the birth of the Christ, the one you've been waiting for centuries, who do you think would come to visit this king? Who would show up? They would say, oh, everybody. The king would be there. The chief priests would be there, the Sadducees would be there, the Pharisees would be there, the common people would be there, everybody would come. It's the king. He's our Messiah. He's our Christ. He's here. And yet, who was there? Who was there to worship Jesus? Where's Herod? Where's the chief priests? Don't you think, I mean, it says these Sadducees and these scribes, I'm sorry, the chief priests and the scribes, don't you think they would have followed these wise men out of curiosity? Like, hey, maybe this guy's the Messiah. Maybe the Messiah is here. We should follow these guys. Maybe we'll find the Messiah. But no, they stay in Jerusalem. Out of all the people to come and worship Jesus, to worship the King of the Jews, it's these Gentiles, these magi, these sorcerers, these magicians. I mean, if we could sit down with them and ask them about their theology, we would be appalled. We'd be horrified at the answers they would give. They didn't know the right answers to the questions, but they knew one thing. They wanted to find Jesus, and they wanted to worship Jesus because he's the king. And you know, if that's all you know, then that's enough, amen? God will straighten everything out. God doesn't care about your theology. As long as you're seeking after Jesus, if you search for Jesus, if you worship Jesus, God will take care of the rest. And this story is a wonderful example of that it's always surprising. It's always surprising who follows Jesus. You know, so often the people that we think, oh, they're gonna follow after Jesus, they reject him. And other people that we would have never guessed in a million years, they're here. They're following after him. It's always a surprise who actually follows Jesus. In our church in Austria, there was a woman that began attending our church. And amazing story. She has an amazing story. You see, she began, she in her earlier on in life, she got very involved in New Age and angels, angelology, and, you know, channeling the spirits and the powers of angels and all of these New Age practices. And she got really very involved in it. In fact, she became well known. She would travel and speak to large crowds about, you know, angels and channeling spirits and these, you know, New Age practices. And she wrote, I think, 6 different books on it and, you know, counseled hundreds of people that would write to her. I mean, she was a big deal. But she went through a crisis. She went through a period of a crisis in her life. Hard times. And you know what she discovered in this crisis? That all these angels, and this New Age stuff, and these channeling spirits, is bankrupt. It was empty. It did not help her. It could not help her when her life got tough. And at the same time, God was drawing her to himself, drawing her to Jesus, and she got saved. And all these people that she used to tell about angels, now she was telling them about Jesus, amen? She got saved, and if you would have asked me, you know, in our church, who would get saved, I would have never thought of her in a million years. It's always so surprising who God leads to himself. And she started to ask for prayer for her daughter. Now, I'm not going to go into detail, but her daughter was involved in some dark stuff, some things you don't want to be a part of. And, you know, you pray for her because that's what you do. But you don't, I mean, asking if you think she's going to get saved seems like a long shot. Well, we've found out in the last few months that now her daughter is coming to church with her. And her daughter is, I don't know if she's actually saved, but she's earnestly seeking after Jesus. God is amazing. And, you know, there's this the missionary to China named Ying Kai wrote a book called Training for Trainers, T for T. You know, he was used by the Lord to lead many people and train many people to lead millions of people to Christ. He goes around the world and trains people, trains us to be missionaries in our own context. And one of the things that he always talks about is share with everyone, don't choose. Share with everyone, don't choose. Jesus calls us to share the gospel with everyone. So we shouldn't choose. You know, we often judge from the outside and we say, oh, that person, they look mean. Ooh, they look grumpy. Oh, they're ugly. I'm not going to share Jesus with them. And then we look at someone else and we say, oh, they look nice. Yeah, I'm gonna talk to them about Jesus. Now you're choosing for God who's going to get saved. It's always a surprise who will listen, who will follow Jesus. And we don't know who's going to get saved. We don't know who God has chosen. So our job is not to choose. God chooses. God's told us to just share with everyone and let him choose who gets saved. Amen? So God's joy comes from finding Jesus. This morning we've talked about joy. Talked about the story of Jesus' birth. Talked about joy. We looked at 3 different people. The first person was Joseph. We saw how God changed Joseph's perspective. Through the dream, God spoke to Joseph and changed his life. We said God's joy comes from God's perspective. As long as when we have our own perspective of our lives, it's very often sad, bleak. But when we get a glimpse of what God is doing, of his purpose, gives us joy. So whose perspective do you have? Yours or God's? Secondly, we looked at King Herod. Herod is a bad example. He's the opposite of what we should be like. So we shouldn't be following the rich and the famous of this world. They're very often not the kind of people we need to be following. But Herod is an example of a self-centered person. Herod was Herod's God. He was number one in his life. So he couldn't be happy about God. He couldn't be happy about Jesus. And as long as we're number one, as long as you are your number one, as long as you're serving yourself, living for yourself, you're not going to have the life that God wants for you. You're not going to have the joy that God wants to give you. If you keep your life, you love your life, you'll lose it, Jesus says. But if you give your life to me, I'll give you life. So God's joy doesn't come from our own efforts. The pursuit of happiness is the pursuit of Christ. And the third thing, we looked at the wise men. I love this story of the wise men. These people that we would have never thought in a million years would have come to worship Jesus. God knows how to lead them, how to speak to them and draw them to his son. So God's joy comes from finding Jesus. They found the king and they worshiped him. True joy comes when we find Jesus. This Advent season, my hope for us is that we would have joy. It's a season of joy. And true joy comes from God. He's the giver of true joy, of true happiness. So may we not seek our own happiness, but may we find Christ and have God's perspective of our lives and be people of joy this Advent season. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you're born King, King of the Jews. And even in that day, so few people recognized that. And in this day, there are few people who recognize that you are King, Jesus. Yet we thank you that you accepted these sorcerers, these magi. You accepted their worship because they were worshiping Jesus. And so, Lord, we come as well. Many of us are also people that, well, people would have never thought would believe in you, Jesus. And yet you've saved us, and we thank you that you've brought us to you, Jesus. And we thank you that you accept our worship. Lord, I pray that we would have your joy this Advent season, this Christmas season, that we would be characterized by your joy. God, that we would not seek our own happiness, but that we would pursue you, that we'd follow after you, not the rich and the wealthy of this world, but you, Jesus. God, I pray that we would find you, that we would have a personal relationship with you. And God, I pray for those of us in this room. God, I pray that we would have your perspective of our lives. It's so easy to look at things through our human eyes and to get down and discouraged. God, but to see what you're doing, that your plan is bigger and greater than anything we could have imagined, is to have joy. So Lord, I pray for those of us in this room, God, give us a glimpse of what you're doing. May we view our lives, our circumstances, through your lens, seeing what you are doing, Lord, and have your joy. In Jesus' name, amen. The splendor.